get started then with Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And tonight we're going to look at Jesus Christ, Savior. We've been talking about Jesus Christ and his various offices and positions. And the last couple of weeks we talked about Jesus Christ as Creator. We talked about Jesus Christ as God. And when we talked about both of those, we pointed out the fact that one of the amazing things about Jesus Christ being Creator and being God is that that same being that is the Creator of the universe and God is also the one who came and died on a cross to be our Savior. So I thought tonight it would be appropriate to look at that office of Savior and what it is that Jesus Christ does. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, we'll start with, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you that he is our Savior. And as we look to your word tonight to learn more of that office, we just pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints, which in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as I said, tonight, you know, we've talked about him as Creator and God, and tonight as Savior. There's a song, I forget what the name of the song is, but there's a line in there that goes, "The great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him." What's that song?
Down from his glory.
Down from his glory. There you go. All right. So one of the lines in "Down from his glory" is, "The great Creator became my Savior." And that certainly is true, and that certainly is, as I've told you the last couple of weeks, that is the thing that makes Christianity really unique and different. That we have a belief system and an understanding, and Scripture presents an understanding that says that the Creator of the universe became a part of his creation to die for that creation, to save that creation from their sin. And no other belief system in the world says that about their Creator. Other belief systems believe that there is a God, that he is the Creator, and all that sort of thing. But it's only the Scripture that presents a God that would humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Most religions of the world present a God that is vengeful and wrathful and all of that. And God certainly does take vengeance, and God certainly does have wrath. But also, God is a God of love and mercy and compassion and grace to the point where he provided a way for his creatures to be delivered from that wrath. So that really is something that's unique, and that that truth of the Creator and God becoming our Savior is something that really is an important part of our faith and really right in the center of it. Turn back to the book of 2 Samuel. The words that are translated in your King James Bible, Savior, mean a deliverer or a preserver or one who frees. A deliverer or a preserver, one who frees you from something. And of course, we talk about Savior, we oftentimes talk about, you know, are we saved or are you saved? Well, the idea of being saved, of course, that comes from a Savior. We talk about having the gift of salvation. Again, that comes from Savior. One that is saved or has salvation has that because of the Savior. So all those terms go together. When we talk about having a Savior, that's where we get our understanding that we are saved, that we have the gift of salvation. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 22, in verse 3, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, and my refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence. So there's a good, you know, a good verse if you want to say, well, what does it mean that Jesus Christ is our Savior? There's a verse that, of course, it has the term Savior in it, but you know, around that term Savior, it has all the synonyms that kind of relate to what does it mean to be a Savior. In him will I trust. He's my shield. He's the horn of my salvation. He's my high tower. He's my refuge. He's my Savior. He saves me from, thou savest me from violence. So that's a good verse, you know, if you want to define Savior, you know, beside Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, where he's called our Savior, you could write down that verse, 2 Samuel 22, 3, because it gives you a good working definition of what it means to be a Savior. And that role of Savior, turn over to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 43. The role of Savior is something that God reserves for himself. When we read in Samuel about him being the rock and the high tower and saving him from violence and all of that, that's something that only God can do. Isaiah 43:11, I, even I, am the Lord, and of course that's all capital letters, so it's a translation of Jehovah. I, even I, am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. There is no other Savior. There is no one that can save you from your sin. There is no one that can save you from that violence. Isaiah 43:11, I, the Lord, Jehovah, I am the Lord Jehovah, beside me there is no Savior. So he reserves that title to himself, reserves that position to himself, reserves that work of being our Savior to himself. Now, in all these offices, or most of these offices that we've talked about with Jesus Christ, we talk about, you know, does it relate to the nation Israel? Does it relate to the body of Christ? Does it relate to all of us? Of course, Jesus Christ being God and being the Creator, that has an equal application to everybody, even though everybody doesn't believe it. You know, God is the Creator, or Jesus Christ is the Creator of all men. All men don't understand that. He's the God of all men. All men don't understand that and believe that, but he still is Creator and God. We talked about him being prophet, priest, and king, and talked about how those offices relate specifically to the nation Israel. King, he is King of kings and Lord of lords, so in kind of an overall way, he is king to the body of Christ, but specifically as the throne of his father David, that relates to his position in Israel, as a king sitting on that kingly line in Israel. The prophet and the priest, those are offices that relate to the nation Israel. Savior is something that relates to all people, specifically, but especially those that believe. And we'll look at some verses about that as we go along. But it relates to the nation Israel, and it relates to the body of Christ. He is the Savior of those in Israel that believe. He's the Savior of those in the body of Christ that believe. Turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 2, and we'll just look at a couple of verses in each of those programs, in the prophetic program, and then for the church, the body of Christ, that illustrate Jesus Christ being the Savior of all men, but of Israel and of the body of Christ. Luke chapter 2, and let's look at verse 11. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 11. Well, I'll start at verse 10. The angel said, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So Jesus Christ, when he's introduced, of course, this is the Christmas passage, as we know, and he is introduced as unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, and that Savior is Christ the Lord. So he's presented that way. If you look there in the book of Luke, back to chapter number 1, and down to verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Unto his kingdom there shall be no end. So that same one that is the Lord is coming in the house of David. That same one in Luke chapter 2 is announced as the Savior of the nation Israel. So he is the King of Israel, but he also is going to be the Savior of Israel. And one of the things that, of course, the Jews found hard to accept, you know, largely because they didn't want to accept it, is that the one that was their king, and the one that was going to come in judgment someday, was coming in humiliation, and was not coming as a king, but was coming to offer himself up to be that Savior, to be their Messiah. Book of John, chapter 4. Book of John, chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse number 42. John chapter 4 and verse number 42. John 4:42, we read this. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, For we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. This is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, there, the Savior of the world. Now, so here's a question. Is all the world saved? No. All the world is not saved. But Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And Jesus Christ is presented that way. We're going to see that he's presented that. In fact, turn over to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 3. He's presented that way also in Paul's epistles. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 4. Titus 3 and verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, saved us by the washing of regeneration, a renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed abroad abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's presented as the Savior for the nation Israel. He's presented as the Savior for the church, the body of Christ. He's presented there in John 4 as the Savior of the world. Paul also presents him as the Savior of all men, especially they that believe. So, it's sort of like his position as God and Creator. Is he the Creator of all men? Obviously, yes. But is he accepted by all men as Creator? Well, he's not. Is he the Savior of all men? Yes, he is. But he's only received as Savior by those that believe. So he is the Savior. If you talk to some man on the street that's not saved, and you say, and he says, who is my Savior? Well, his Savior is Jesus Christ. Even though he hasn't received that yet, hasn't believed that yet, Christ is the Savior. He's the only one that can save him. He is the deliverer. He is the Savior. He's the one that can deliver from violence. Whether you receive it or not, that doesn't change the fact that he is the Savior and that he is the one that you need to receive to be that Savior. Now, we're going to look at him being presented to Israel as a Savior and presented to the body of Christ as a Savior both. So let's go back to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 20. And the prophets, when the prophets talk about him, they present him that way. They present him as the Messiah that's coming that will be Israel's Savior. Isaiah 19 and verse number 20. Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 20. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness, for a sign and a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. Now, they're talking about the cry in Egypt. Of course, Moses is a type of Jesus Christ. He was a prophet, a priest, and a king. He shall send them a Savior. And there you get an idea of what Savior means. A Savior, a great one, and he shall deliver them. Over in chapter 43 of Isaiah, look at verse 1. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Verse 3, I am the Lord thy God. Of course, that's Jehovah, thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. So when Jesus Christ is prophesied through the Old Testament, he's prophesied as being the Savior. When Jehovah comes, when God with us comes, he will be that Savior. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 and verse 1. And of course, this is maybe one of the most well-known prophecies about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:1, who hath believed our report, unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one in his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's the description of Jesus Christ becoming the Savior of Israel, taking away the sins of that nation, delivering the sins of that nation. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone of his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So that passage for the nation Israel is the passage that describes and explains, here's how your God is going to become your Savior. Here's how the Lord your God becomes your Savior. In that your iniquities are laid on him, the chastisement for your peace will be upon him. All of your iniquities are laid on him, and he will pay the penalty for those iniquities. So Isaiah 53, prophetically, for Israel, is describing, and of course, the thing about that passage to remember, when he says in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and when he says in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he's talking about the nation Israel. He's talking about his people, Isaiah's people, Israel, wounded for our transgressions, all we like sheep have gone astray. The body of Christ is not in mind there, but it's Israel that's in mind. But when you go to Paul, go to Acts chapter 13, Paul is going to look back and confirm that prophecy and confirm those Old Testament prophecies. Acts chapter 13, and in Acts 13, Paul is getting ready to rehearse the history of the nation Israel. And one time a few years ago, we went through the history of the nation Israel using Paul's little history lesson here in Acts chapter 13. He starts in verse 16, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought them out of it. So he's beginning in Egypt to go through the history of the nation Israel. When he gets to verse 22, and when he had removed him, that is, removed Saul as king, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, that is of David's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So who's the Savior of Israel? Jesus is. Of whose seed? He's David's seed. But notice, of David's seed, he was raised unto Israel as a Savior. So Paul's confirming there those Old Testament prophecies that Isaiah talked about. A Savior is going to come. A Savior is going to be raised up. A Savior is going to be bruised for your iniquities. That Savior is the one that came in the line of David. He raised him up. That promise is true. That promise is secure. According to his promise, he raised him unto Israel to be a Savior. And that Savior was Jesus Christ. So, through the Old Testament prophets, confirmed here by Paul, the Savior of the nation Israel is Jesus Christ. If you go over to the book of Ephesians, he's going to talk about him in the context of the body of Christ, not the nation Israel, but of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 23. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So specifically there, the Savior of the body, of his body. Now we're going to talk maybe next week or the following week. Well, not next week because we're not meeting next week. But the next time we meet, maybe about Jesus Christ being the head. One of the titles that he has, one of the positions that he has, is head of the body. Well, here we find out not only is he the head of the body, but he's also the savior of the body. But if you notice the context, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So here he is the head of the church, but he's also the savior of the body. Now, you know, the question is there a reason why Paul says he's the head of the church, but the savior of the body? I mean, the body of Christ is the church. So is there a reason why he changes that word there? Well, I would have to say, theoretically, there is a reason, because every word God uses is for a reason. But if you say why, then I'll say, ask Bernie. He might know why he changes it from the head of the church and the savior of the body. But he is the head of the church, the savior of the body of Christ. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Grace, mercy, and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So Jesus Christ is presented by the Apostle Paul the same office, the same title, the same position that he has for the nation Israel. He's the Savior of Israel. Paul says in Acts chapter 13, he's the one that came, the seed of David, and was raised up to be the Savior in Israel. He says in Ephesians 5, he says in Titus chapter 1, he's the Savior of the body. He's our Savior, the church, the body of Christ. So he's the Savior of all who believe. His blood delivers all who believe. His death is payment for the sin of all who believe. But there is a sense in which there's a difference. And we've talked about this in the past when we talk about physical blessings and spiritual blessings. And that is that, go back to the book of Exodus. Let's just go back there for a moment. Book of Exodus. And some of you maybe realize already where we're headed, where we're going. Remember I said that there are words that are closely related to Savior. One of those words, of course, is saved. Another of those words is salvation. God is seen, and therefore Jesus Christ is seen, as the Savior of Israel, many times in an immediate physical way. Exodus chapter 14 is the good illustration of this, and one of the first illustrations of it in the Old Testament. Exodus 14, verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, now this is when Israel has come out of Egypt. He's delivered them out of Egypt. They get to the Red Sea. The Red Sea's in front of them. The armies of Egypt are behind them. And they say, you know, what are we going to do? Verse 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. So the Lord, now go down to chapter, so we know what happens at the Red Sea, right? You know, he destroys the armies. Chapter 15, verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord, Jehovah, is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. So when Israel, that day, when they talked about Jehovah being their Savior, or being their salvation, what is it that they were saved from?
Being wiped away. What? Sea. Being wiped away in the sea.
And the light went out. They were saved from being destroyed by the armies of Pharaoh. They were saved from that, you know, there's the Red Sea in front of us, there's the armies of Pharaoh behind us. Our physical lives are in peril. We are in danger of being destroyed by the armies of Pharaoh, or being taken back into captivity by the armies of Pharaoh and being made slaves again. And we need saved. And Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Red Sea opens, they go through on dry ground, the armies of Pharaoh follow, they're drowned in the sea. They sing a song that says, today, this day, the Lord has become my salvation. So when Israel thought about salvation and thought about God being their Savior, many times it was in a very real physical way. If I jumped in the water, and I can't swim, so if I jumped in the water and I was flailing around, and somebody that can swim, someone, if you jumped in and pulled me out, I could say, you saved me. You couldn't pull me out? You were shaking your head, no, I thought you were saying, I just let you drown. So you saved me, but you didn't save me in the sense that I talk about I'm saved, that is, I have eternal life, but I could still say you saved me, you saved my life. So when Israel thought about salvation, they thought about God being their deliverer and their salvation. Many times that deliverance and that salvation was from a real physical threat that they faced, the armies of the Gentiles or drought or pestilence or whatever, and their God would deliver them. Most often it's talked about in the terms of delivering them from the hands of their enemies and delivering them from those that hated them. So they thought about salvation in a very literal, physical, real, immediate way. When they thought about their spiritual salvation, when we use that term, I'm saved, we talk about that in a present tense way. I have right now spiritual salvation. Israel thought about that as a future thing. Go over to the book of Acts and remember what Peter says as he preaches to Israel there on the day of Pentecost and in the days immediately following Pentecost. Acts chapter 3, he says this in verse 19, Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You repent now and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." They viewed, my sins are going to get blotted out. There's going to be a great day of deliverance, a great day of atonement, a great day when Jesus Christ returns and when he saves our people from their sins. So they looked at the physical element of salvation as being a very real possession, something that you would have right now. They looked at the spiritual element of salvation as being something that was coming out there. And when God, you read the Old Testament prophecies about the book of Ezekiel, the book of Jeremiah, that I'll put my spirit within you, I'll write my law in your inward parts, I'll cause you to keep my statutes and ordinances and do them, I will be your God, ye shall be my people. All of those passages were looking to a future day when God was going to do something spiritual in the nation Israel and deliver them not only from the penalty of sin, but from the presence of sin in their life. I'll put my spirit in your hearts, cause you to walk in my statutes, you shall keep my ordinances and do them. And they view that out there somewhere. Meanwhile, I'm just trying to keep the law and obey the law and bring my sacrifices and all the rest. Now, if I obey the Lord, there's this physical element of deliverance. He's going to deliver me from mine enemies. He's going to deliver me from problems and trials and difficulties. But the future, I look for that spiritual deliverance, that salvation from sin, that forgiveness of sins. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come. When those times of refreshing come, my sins will be blotted out. When those times of refreshing come, he'll write his law in my heart. When those times of refreshing come, we will be his people and he shall be our God. When the times of refreshing come, then we'll be that righteous nation that he wants us to be out there. Right now, hopefully he'll save us from the Egyptians out there to save us from our sins. Now, when Paul presents salvation, and Jesus Christ is our Savior, of course, he just does 180 degrees on that. He talks about us having salvation. look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Here he uses the term saved that we use all the time when we talk about, you know, people, are you saved, people being saved. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So we are saved, but in what sense are we saved? Are we saved from, well, if you go back to what Dell apparently preached on Sunday morning, are we saved from tribulation?
No.
From trial, from pain, from heartache, from disease, from the armies of the Egyptians? Are we saved from any of that? No, we're not. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that not only the creation groans and travails and together in pain, but we also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to the redemption of our bodies. So our bodies are not saved yet. In fact, our bodies are still here on this sin-cursed world, facing all the problems of the sin-cursed world. We look for, we wait for the redemption of our body. We wait for the adoption of our body, tells us in Romans 8. But right now, we can all say we have salvation spiritually. We don't have salvation physically. Israel could stand on the shore of the Red Sea and say, we have salvation physically. The Lord has become our salvation. Yet, even in Acts, they're still looking for a time in the future when their sins get blotted out. We can stand here tonight and say, we sing the song, my sins are blotted out, I know. Buried in the depths of the deepest sea, my sins are blotted out, I know. We have that assurance right now. So Jesus Christ is the Savior of Israel, the Savior of the body, but the application of that salvation. Now, eventually, Israel is going to be saved spiritually, delivered out into the kingdom, and physically delivered into the kingdom, and saved spiritually. Their sins are blotted out. For us, eventually, we're saved spiritually. Eventually, we're going to be saved physically into a heavenly home. And we all will receive all those blessings, Israel and the body. But the way in which he presents them to us is different. And it's different because Israel is a physical people, descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with a physical relationship to Christ. Every Jew is physically related to Jesus Christ. They're all descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that relationship after the flesh means that that's how he deals with them. Every member of the body of Christ is spiritually related to Jesus Christ, not physically. And so he deals with us first and foremost in that way, in that spiritual relationship. Now, there is something that we should mention. If you go over to 1 Thessalonians, and we talk about being delivered and being saved. And I'll mention this because it does relate to the body of Christ. It relates back to a series that we did back in the past. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So there's a deliverance, a salvation from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And there's the save word, the salvation word, hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, and of course, people will take that and say, well, see, that part of that physical salvation that we have out in the future is to be saved from Daniel's 70th week. They would say from the tribulation. Now, we spent a long time talking about this, so we're not going to spend a long time talking about it tonight, except to say we are delivered from wrath. He has saved us from the wrath to come. The question that you need to answer and what you need to understand in your mind is, what is that wrath? Go back to Romans chapter 5. We should look at this verse too because it uses the word save. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we are saved from wrath. We're saved from the wrath to come. We're delivered from the wrath to come. We're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And as I said, the question is, what wrath is that? The wrath, and to me, Romans chapter 5 is the clearest in context of what wrath that is. That all the way through the first part of the book of Romans, Paul has been talking about the wrath of God poured out upon sinners. In Romans chapter 2, for example, in verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who are patient, continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. So what wrath is it? What the indignation and wrath that he pours out is against all unrighteousness. He pours out wrath on unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. It's the wrath that he pours out on sin. And that wrath that he pours out on sin is the wrath that comes when he returns in judgment to destroy his enemies. It is not the wrath that he pours out on Israel to chasten them in the 70th week. There's two different wraths, and I know everybody, well, wrath is wrath is wrath. Well, you know, if God is pouring out wrath on Mike, and I'm standing here watching it, then there's a difference to me in the wrath on Mike and the wrath on me. You know, and I'm real happy that I'm not getting the wrath that Mike's getting. So if God is pouring out wrath on the nation Israel, and I'm not in the nation Israel, and I'm not a Jew, then to me there's a difference in the wrath that he pours out on his children, Israel, to chasten them, and the wrath that he pours out on sinners at his return. So that being saved from the wrath to come, being delivered from the wrath to come, that's a part of our future physical deliverance. It's not something we have now, but that physical deliverance, when Jesus Christ returns to pour out his wrath on sin, we are delivered from that. Because that's part of our being seated in heavenly places. Seated in heavenly places, delivered from that wrath that he pours out on the earth, and we're not a part of that at all. But that's, you know, and I just mentioned that because when you talk about us being saved, that's one of the areas that people always discuss is saved from the wrath to come. And what exactly is that, to be saved from the wrath to come and be delivered from wrath, and we're not appointed to wrath but to obtain salvation? What is that? And we may be going to do an abbreviated series on that again. We've had some requests to do a 8 or 12 week series on that, to get it down into instead of 38 million weeks like we did before. So we might do that at some point in the future. So, you know. So if you're confused, why, just hang on. So. All right, Jesus Christ, the Savior, Savior of Israel, Savior of the body of Christ, the great Creator became our Savior. And that really is the bottom line of our theology, if you want to call it that, of our belief system, of our salvation, is that the Creator became the Savior. And without that, it is only the Creator that can save his creation. That's the bottom line. Only the Creator can save his creation. And he did that. And our understanding of Scripture and what Scripture presents is just that, that the Creator became the Savior. So you may have a question, comment about Jesus Christ being our Savior.
I was just going to joke about what you said. When you said that, it made me think of don't get divorced, you won't find the wrath.
You won't?
You won't find the wrath.
Oh.
The wrath of a woman is...
What is it? Hell hath no fury like a woman's scorn, or something like that. So, there you go. Okay. Those are words of wisdom from Mike for everybody, so remember that, okay? Anything else? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking to your word and studying together.